It's February and love is in the air, but will it last? Love that is based on looks, pleasure, fun, good times, wealth, health, etc. won't last. Godly love, though, isn't based on circumstances. Godly love involves an act of the will. Children and families in America desperately need for husbands and wives to commit to love one another as Christ has loved them. With God's help, you can love your spouse until death do you part.
Welcome to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle World Outreach Center. And now for today's message, here's Associate Pastor Brian Longworth.
Well, we are in the month of February, and one of the big holidays in the month of February is Valentine's Day. And people focus on love, and sadly, not everyone in America and in the world knows what love is, what true love is. And really, when we look at the love that God has created here on this earth, it's really, this is a gift of God. God has given us desires to love one another, and particularly He has given desires for men to love women and women to love men, and even more particularly for one man to love one woman and for that same woman to love that same man until death do them part. And this is really a picture, a type and a shadow of our relationship, the relationship between God the Father and His bride, the church. When we look at this topic of love today, boy, we are in a place in this country where we really, 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 like never before, need the truth. But what is truth? And can you handle the truth? And we're going to begin looking at truth and the foundation of truth, really where we find truth, and then start applying it to some of these principles of relationships. And one thing for some of you listening, what we're going over will be a reminder. But reminders are good and necessary and needful. As one thing that happens is we tend to forget. Even those who have really good memories tend to not always focus on the things that we need to focus on. And sometimes we need a reminder of what certain truths. And the Apostle Peter said that it was very important to be reminded of certain things, and also very important that we do our part to make our calling and election sure. And 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure." Now, this is an interesting phrase here, to make your call and election sure. Now, first of all, we aren't the one that does the calling. God is the one that does the calling. So how can we possibly make our call sure? What he is saying here is really, and really one of the things I think is interesting, when you look at the Bible and you look at, there are two truths that many Christians believe either one or the other exclusively and will argue that the other doesn't exist. And one is our responsibility in salvation. And there are some that believe so strongly in our responsibility in salvation that they really don't believe that God has much of a role to do with it at all, except that He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross so that whoever would believe in Him might be saved. But they believe that really anyone can believe, and really you just have to be good enough, or you have to be wise enough to make that decision. And then there are some who believe in the sovereignty of God to the to the extreme where they believe that they can say a prayer. And I've even heard pastors even say this. I've heard ministers say this. Once you say this prayer, you can do whatever you want to. Once you say this prayer, this forgives all of your sins, past, present, and future. Really, you could go on and live like the devil and you would go into heaven. And really, neither of those are true. God is completely sovereign. Thankfully, our salvation doesn't depend upon us. It does depend solely and wholly upon God, but we are also personally responsible. And Peter here says to make your call and election sure, that we need to actually press in. We need to make sure, as the Apostle Paul said, that we are still in the faith. And we need to do our part to fall before his throne and to make our call and election sure. You may recall I've mentioned a story that I heard from a pastor who was in this area and is now moved to South Carolina, a friend of mine who actually is, again, a pastor. And before he was a Christian, he was reading the Bible and he read about election. He read about how God elects those some unto salvation. And he prayed, God, I don't know if I'm elect, but I would pray that if I'm not elect, that you would sure make me elect. And Peter here is saying that we should make be diligent to make our call and election sure. And he goes on and says, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. So if we make our call and election sure, we will never stumble, for and so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the principle here is that God is sovereign, but we have a role to play also. We are still responsible to make sure that we are living for him. And then in verse 12, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. So Peter says, even though you know this and you are established in this, I'm going to be diligent. I'm not going to be negligent to remind you of these things. I'm going to continue to remind you of this. And in verse 13, yes, I think it is right. As long as I am in this tent, he's talking about his body being a tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. So he's saying here that he's going to continue to remind them of this truth that they know and are established in until he dies. And then he goes on in verse 15 and he says, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. So these are so important. This truth is so important to remind, that he would remind them until he died. And even after he died, he would make sure that they had a reminder, maybe by writing this letter. And of course, we can actually, even thousands of years later, can read this this passage and have a reminder of what Peter had to say. But I think he probably also had people that he was discipling and training, that he was telling them, make sure you remind them of these things. And so it is important when we have truth and we know the truth, even if we're established in that truth, that we have a reminder of that truth. And then we turn to probably the most famous question about truth. And this is found in the trial of Jesus in John chapter 18, verses 37 through 38. Pilate therefore said to him, that is to Jesus, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I came into this world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who hears my Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? Of course, Pilate was very likely being sarcastic and very likely was not really believing in the words of Jesus. But his question, nonetheless, is a valid question. And we need, when we are looking at various issues and we are looking at what to believe and what not to believe, it is important that we ask and that we search out what is truth. And it is important that we know how to base and what to base our beliefs on so that we don't go astray, because there's a lot of people out there. And in fact, some of them even start out. There have been great leaders who have started out speaking the truth, but didn't base what they're teaching on the Bible. They got away from the Bible, and they themselves became the source of truth, and they went astray and led other people astray. The most devastating of those was Jim Jones, who led people down to Guyana, who then committed suicide. And so it is important that we know, that we ask what is truth, and that we examine what is truth, and that we look at God's word to determine what is truth. And God tells us, Jesus tells us, that the word of God is truth. The Bible is truth. And this makes sense because God is truth. In John chapter 17, beginning in verse 17, going through 20, we read, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Also, for their sake, I sanctify myself, that they may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for all those who will believe in me through their word. So he's praying, God, Jesus is praying in this high priestly prayer to God for his disciples, that God would sanctify his disciples with his truth. And his word is truth. And he also prays that God would do this for all those who would believe the words of the disciples as well. So we see here that God's word is truth. Next, we're going to turn to the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119. We're not going to read the entire chapter today, but I would encourage you to do so. There's a lot of good truth in this chapter, and it's not exactly known who wrote Psalm 119. Many for many years believe that David wrote Psalm 119, and that may well be. Some other possible authors are Ezra, Daniel, or Jeremiah. The author definitely went through a lot of persecution, and all four of these men did go through persecution. The Eastern Orthodox Church believed and had a tradition that King David wrote this psalm and used this psalm to teach his son Solomon both the Hebrew alphabet and the alphabet of the spiritual life. This psalm, actually, every 8 verses starts out with a Hebrew letter and then is followed by 8 verses speaking a particular truth. And we're going to look at verses 137 through 160 today. And righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Your testimonies, which you have commanded, are righteous and very faithful. My zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten your words. So he starts out here talking about in verse 137, how God is righteous and his judgments are upright. His testimonies, which he has commanded, are righteous and faithful. My zeal, 139, has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten your word. So he was zealous for the word of God, and his enemies had forgotten the word of God. In verse 140, your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. So we see here that the word of God is pure, and it is something that we should love. The psalmist here loves the word of God because it is pure, and we should do that as well. Verse 141, I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. So even though he considered himself a small person, someone that was not significant, someone that, in fact, others looked down on, he realized that he was not going to forget the precepts of God. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. So the righteousness of God continues forever, and his law is truth. His commandments are truth. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delight. And so even in the midst of trouble and anguish and persecution, the psalmist here finds comfort in the commandments of God and delighting in the commandments of God. Verse 144, the righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. So we see here there's righteousness in his testimonies. The testimonies are righteous. And just as earlier we saw that God's righteousness is everlasting, we see that righteousness of his testimonies in the word of God is also everlasting. And he is praying here that God would give him understanding, and he shall live. Verse 145, I cry out with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep your statutes. So the psalmist here is crying out to God, praying to God, and asking God to hear him. And it's also not only hearing the commandments of God, but it's also being not only a hearer of the word, but also a doer of the word. He is actually keeping God's statutes. Verse 146, I cry out to you, save me, and I will keep your testimonies. So he cries out to God and asks God to save him, and again declares that he will keep the testimonies of God. He will keep his commandments. He will do what God has asked him to do. Psalm 147, I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. So you see here that he's rising up even before the sun gets up. He's rising up and he's crying for help, and he's hoping in the word of God. Verse 148, my eyes are awake throughout the night watches that I may meditate on your word. So early in the morning is getting up and crying out to God and remembering the word of God. And throughout the night, he's also thinking about the word of God. Now, this sounds kind of like in the next passage, we're going to talk about how Jesus talked that we need to abide in the word of God. And here you see early in the morning, thinking about the word of God and remembering the word of God, and throughout the night, remembering the word of God. That's really abiding in the word of God. Verse 149, hear my voice according to your loving kindness, O Lord. Revive me according to your justice. So he's crying out to God, God, hear my voice according to your loving kindness and revive me according to your justice, pleading with God, who is a just God, who also is a loving God. In verse 150, they draw near who follow after wickedness. they are far from your law. So he's contrasting those who are wicked are coming after him, and they are far from the law of God. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. So we see again God's truth. He is near, and his commandments are truth. Verse 152, concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. So concerning the word of God or his testimonies, the psalmist knew from a long time ago that God had founded these testimonies forever. And verse 153, consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. So here he's reminding God and crying out to God and asking God to consider his state and his affliction and to deliver him from this trouble, because he does not forget, has not forgotten the law of God. Plead my cause and redeem me, revive me according to your word. And he's here asking God to plead his cause, to redeem him, to revive him. Why or how? According to his word. God's word promises that he will redeem those who are righteous, those who follow after his commandments. And he's here reminding God of this truth. So verse 155, salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. So those who are wicked, salvation is far from them because they have departed from God and haven't sought his statutes. And so in verse 156, great are your testimonies, or great are your tender mercies, O Lord, revive me according to your judgments. So he's crying out to God for and reminding God that his mercies are great, and asking God to revive him according to his judgments. If you're living for God, if you're keeping his commandments, you can pray that God would judge between you and those who have come against you. And by the way, none of us can fully keep the commandments of God, but by God's grace, we can keep them to a greater extent than we have in the past, and we can move closer and closer to that point where we do fully keep them. Our goal is to become perfect and to become holy, even as he is holy. And actually remembering the word of God and meditating on the word of God helps us to do this. In verse 157, many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimony. So here he says that many people are his persecutors, many are his enemies, yet he hasn't turned from the testimonies of God. He's actually keeping his testimonies. I see the treacherous and am disgusted because they do not keep your word. So really, he actually has the fear of God here, where he hates what God hates, which is wickedness, and loves what God loves, which is righteousness. And he looks at the treacherous and he's disgusted because they don't keep the word of God. Verse 159, consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. And he's reminding God that he keeps his commandments and asking God to consider that and to revive him according to his loving kindness. Verse 160, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. So what part of God's word is true? Every part of it. The entirety of God's word is true, and every one of his righteous judgments endures forever. And then we're going to turn to John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. And what has been happening here is there were Jews that believed in Jesus. And Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, You are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And these two verses, in my opinion, are, if you only knew two verses and you were going to follow those two verses, these are the two verses that you would follow. Why is that? Because Jesus said, if you abide in my word. What does it mean to abide in? Well, every one of us lives somewhere. Even the homeless live somewhere. You know, maybe it's in a tent. Maybe they move their house. Maybe they're living in the woods, but they're living somewhere. But many of us, most of us, live in a house or in an apartment. Some may live in an RV. But that's where we live in, and that's abiding. So we need to abide in his word. And if we do that, we'll be his disciple indeed, which means being a disciplined follower. And we will know the truth. How will we know the truth? Because we're abiding in his word, which is truth, and the truth will make you free. You see, if you know that you need to abide in the word of God, you may not know everything there is in the word of God, but you'll find it out because you're going to be reading it. You're going to be abiding in it. You're going to be reading it. You're going to be meditating upon it. You're going to be memorizing it. You're going to be muttering it. You're going to be proclaiming it, even proclaiming it to yourself. And the very act of abiding in his word and living in that and ingesting his word makes it so that the word of God can cleanse you and can make you free from your sin. And that's where we need to be, as we need to get into the word of God, to realize that God's word is truth, to get into the word of God, to meditate upon it, to memorize it, to make it a part of us, to have a biblical worldview, so that that word of God can set us free from our sins. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.
You've been listening to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Join us each Sunday morning for The Lighthouse. If you've been blessed by this broadcast, visit www.covenanttabernacle.com, where you can give us feedback and make a donation.
It's February and love is in the air, but will it last? Love that is based on looks, pleasure, fun, good times, wealth, health, etc. won't last. Godly love, though, isn't based on circumstances. Godly love involves an act of the will. Children and families in America desperately need for husbands and wives to commit to love one another as Christ has loved them. With God's help, you can love your spouse until death do you part.
I see the city lights all around me. Everyone's obscure. 10 million people, each with their problems. Why should anyone care?
In your eyes I can see. Just a man, fast and lost in this world, lost in a sea of faces. Your body's the bread, your blood is the wine, because you traded your life for mine. Sometimes my life, it feels
feel so trivial, immersed in the greatness of space.